Good evening, everyone. Let's find a seat, get our Bibles ready. In August of 1955, Jess Jenkins moved to a 2.5-year-old congregation to be their first located preacher. Jess was 29 years old, and what he did at Westside as our first full-time preacher still resonates and still is at work in this church today. Jess is now 95, and he is still going strong. He has preached many places since the 4-plus years he spent at Westside. And since May of 1996, he's preached with the Benchley congregation in the College Station area. A lot of Jess's family has been part of the Westside family through the years. And, of course, his daughter Marva continues here, a vital part of Westside. She is Ted's wife, of course. Now, this is not the first time that Westside has welcomed Jess and Marie, his wife of more than 70 years, to be with us, and it is always good to hear him. And it's good that the congregation is appreciative of the work that Jess did here, because what he did here helped shape and make us what we are even today. Now, our focus today is upon the Lord and upon God's Word. But of course, we are especially thankful for the messenger who brings that Word to us this evening. And I urge you to give your careful attention to our beloved brother, Jess Jenkins, tonight. Brother Ron Adams will lead us in prayer, and then Brother Jess will preach the Word. Brother Ron, please, sir.
Pray with me, please. Our Heavenly Father and God of Heaven, we're so thankful that we have this time here in the middle of the week to come and worship together as fellow Christians, open to your Word and better understand your Word and study your Word. We're so thankful for this young man here tonight who has been so much to so many people. We're so thankful for the health and the well-being you've given him, and we're so blessed to have him with us tonight. We pray for all the other teachers and the students in the class, that they may be able to open your Word and study your Word and better understand it. We pray that you be with us, watch over us, forgive us many sins. We ask all this in your Son's name. Amen.
Good evening, everyone. Glad we're all here. I'm especially glad to be here. August 1955, I had no idea that I'd be preaching a sermon at Westside 67 years later, but it's a pleasure to be here. Before I start the lesson, am I being heard throughout the auditorium? If you're not hearing me, hold your hand. I hate to preach for 35 or 40 minutes, and then people tell me that they couldn't hear me. I guess I'm being heard pretty well. I'll try to stay close to the microphone. Never did have a strong voice, and it's not nearly as strong now as it used to be. So I'll try to be heard. Objectives of the devil. I thought when I got the invitation to come that this would fit in well with the theme of these Wednesday evening lectures. The devil is the enemy of all people. But while one's in the devil's domain, he doesn't have to spend much time on him because he's already his. But when one leaves the devil's domain, obeys the Lord and becomes a part of the church, the Lord-saved relationship, then he becomes the roaring lion seeking whom about he may devour. Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, seeks about whom he may devour. 1 Peter 5:8. So, my brother, my sister, I'm emphasizing the fact that he's after you and he's after me. And we have to be very careful. So far as I'm able to determine in my study of the Word, the devil has three objectives. He has many devices, and Paul said that we're not ignorant of his devices. And we're going to be noticing some of his devices. But these three, all of these devices come from three of the devil's, or the devil's three objectives. Of course, the first objective of the devil is to keep one in his domain. He has him, and he wants to keep him. But we'll notice that he knows what many religious people don't know. That the Lord adds daily to the church, that's his saved relationship, those that are being saved. So the devil knows that the church is very important. Many people will tell you that it is not very important, doesn't make a lot of difference whether what church you're in or whether any church at all, as you love people and behave pretty well in society. But the devil knows better than that. He's quite pleased with people that serve in the synagogues of Satan. But when one is in the Lord's saved relationship, purchased by the blood of the Lord, the devil's after him. So he's after you and he's after me, and let us not forget it. The devil knows that Christ purchased the church with his blood. And he also knows that the thing purchased, the church, is as of much value as the purchase price, the blood. Certainly, the church is very important, and the devil knows that, and he wants to keep people out of the church. I want to use a little illustration to help make the point. So you go down to the store and buy an $80 pair of shoes. But you bring them home and put them in the closet and never put them on. You'd just as well to have thrown your $80 away as to throw those shoes away. Jesus purchased the church with his blood, just like you purchased those shoes. And if you don't utilize the church, that which he purchased, you also are throwing the blood away. Many times people ask, what church are you a member of? It would be just as sensible biblically to ask of what blood, by what blood are you cleansed? The one saving blood purchased the one saved relationship. And the devil has many ways or devices. that he has to try to keep one out of the church, because he knows when one is saved by the Lord and added to the church, that he's lost one of his followers, and that he does not like. So he does everything he can to keep the man in the world in sin. Let us notice a couple of devices that he uses. He's been very effective in keeping people out of the church and in his domain by convincing them that the church is non-essential. I don't know how many people over my years of talking with people that I've heard someone say, well, the church is non-essential, or one church is as good as another church, or as no church at all if you're a good person and love your neighbor and so forth. But the devil knows the church is essential, and his objective is to keep one out of the church. The devil has also kept many in his domain by ridicule and misrepresentation. They follow the example of the high Jewish court when they could not answer Jesus. They accused him of being Beelzebub and casting out devils by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils, Mark 3 and verse 22. Many times have members of the Lord's church been criticized and misrepresented on many points. I'll use just one for time's sake. You people of the Church of Christ believe that water saves you. It's water salvation, they say. But of course, the truth of the matter is, if we're not, when we're not misrepresented, that we do believe that baptism in water in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins is necessary. But we have never thought there was any power at all in the water. The power is in the Word. When in Numbers 21, the children of Israel were bit by snakes and they were dying, they thought they had a cure. They came to Moses and told him, go to the Lord and beg him to take away the snakes. But that wasn't what the Lord wanted to do. As you well know, he told Aaron to take a brazen serpent and put it on a pole, and when one was bitten by the snake, to come and look upon that brazen serpent, and he would not die from the snake bite. Those that were bitten came and looked upon the brazen serpent, and they did not die. But I don't reckon that any one of those people thought that it was snake salvation or snake cure. I don't reckon any of them thought that there was power in the snake. They knew what many people today don't know. The power is in the Word of God. When you do what God says, whether it's look upon a serpent or whether it's be baptized in the name of Jesus for remission of sins. That's where the power is. But if people in denominationalism could recognize that point, the devil would not be successful in keeping them in his domain. The devil also keeps many in his domain by causing, through his agents upon the earth, there to be local church problems or even brotherhood problems. But let's think about the local church for a minute. Here is a local church. but they don't get along. They fuss and fight. They have problems. And I'm persuaded that this is one of the devil's chief objectives, to try to keep people out of the church. Because when people out of the church see people in a local church that can't get along, they don't want any of that, don't want any of that kind of religion, and they're not going to come to the Lord's church. So he uses local church problems very effectively. Jesus said he would build his church, Matthew 16 and 18. And he said that the devil could not stop him from building his church. The devil tried through his agents. He had him killed. But Jesus rose from the dead and did build his church. The devil was defeated. So the devil decided he would do the next best thing for his purposes. He would build his many churches and tell people they're as good as the one that Jesus built and shed his blood for. In Revelation 2 and 9, we find that Satan had synagogues. It talks about synagogues of Satan. Satan still has many synagogues today. If the devil can get people to serve the devil by accomplishing his objective by joining his churches, churches that men started, and churches regulated by the doctrines and precepts of men, well, the devil dances with glee. But let us go to the second objective of the devil. If one says no to the devil, I'll not serve you, but obeys the gospel and is added by the Lord to his church to save relationship, the devil's objective then is to get him back in his domain. He's lost a follower and he doesn't like that. Peter tells of some that fell prey to the devil's objective. I'm reading from 2 Peter 2, verses 20 and 21. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered them. But it happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. That's what the Lord thinks of one that goes back to the devil's domain. Peter told of some that did, and many have since that time. The devil dances with glee when that happens. He's gained a soul for his hell and robbed the Lord of a soul for heaven. And he has many devices by which he tries to accomplish this, and has had great success in these devices in getting one back in his domain. He uses worldly enterprise to try to get one to cease serving the Lord and start serving self and thus serving him. When I moved to Tucumcari, New Mexico, many, many years ago, on the directory they had a man and his wife listed that after I'd been there a while, I didn't see them. I asked about them and was told who he was. He had bought a service station and he wanted to keep it open on Sunday to make more money. And so that's what he did. I went to see him and talk with him, but it was of no use or no value. He had let the making of more money on Sunday, instead of closing and going and worshiping the Lord, cause him to go back to the devil's domain. And he's won many back into his domain that way, by worldly enterprise. I would hazard a guess that if every person in Irving, Texas, that was once baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ's body, I'm talking about people still living, if we had them all together here tonight, I don't believe this building would hold them. Look at the success the devil has had in causing people to go after things instead of serving the Lord. He's also used church trouble very effectively this way. I know that's the second time I've used this. Once on the first objective and now the second objective. But it's one of his favorite devices. If he can cause friction in church in a local church and a lot of church trouble, when he has done that in time past, many weak members who see those whom they thought were strong biting and devouring one another lose their faith and go right back to the devil's domain. No telling how many have left the faith because of the ungodliness of those that claim to be godly and God-respecting. And of course, the devil uses also the device of friends. Evil companions corrupt good morals, 1 Corinthians 15:33. So if the devil can get you to having all of your associates and friends among his people instead of with large people, he very likely will in time have you back in his domain. But just as evil companions corrupt good morals, good companions corrupt good morals. Why would one want to have his chief friends and associates from people who are not members of the church and brethren in the Lord instead of with those who are friends, those with whom he has things in common? I'm afraid the reason is that they have more things in common with those that aren't Christians than have in common with those who are Christians. Otherwise, why would they choose them as their close associates instead of Christians as their close associates? Jesus said he'd build his church, as I mentioned. The devil couldn't stop it, so he built his many churches. And gets people that want to be religious, that see fussing and fighting among brethren, go to some church of the devil, one of his synagogues, where they can have peace and harmony with one another. The third objective of the devil, if he couldn't keep one out of his church, out of the Lord's church, and if he can't get him to renounce Jesus, and leave the Lord's church, his third objective is to try to render one useless who still claims to be serving the Lord in his church. Let's each ask yourself a question. What am I worth to the Lord's cause? Am I really serving the Lord, or do I just occupy a pew? And answer that question sincerely and objectively. The devil uses many devices to try to render one worthless while they still are members of a congregation and claim to be serving the Lord. One of his main advices is to keep people ignorant of God's word. Many are the members of many local churches that won't study the Bible much for themselves. They probably won't come back Wednesday night for Bible study and for worship, but they wouldn't miss taking the Lord's Supper on Sunday morning at all. Do you really think the Lord will accept that kind of service? Another device that he uses is interesting people in pleasure. I don't have to tell you, because you already know, that we live in a pleasure-crazed society. People of our country are worshiping the goddess of pleasure. And sadly, many members of the church are included in that worship of the godless of pleasure. The goddess of pleasure. You let there be a gospel meeting, and the hometown football team is playing a game on Friday night. Instead of going to the meeting, many go to the ball game. Or let company come and keep them from assembling to worship. Interesting us in pleasure. Many will miss the Lord's Supper to do what they want to do on Sunday morning, and where a congregation has a 6 o'clock service, come to the 6 o'clock service and take the bread and the fruit of the vine and think the Lord is pleased. But I can't convince myself the Lord's pleased when one does that, because his first problem is he did not put the Lord first in his life Sunday morning. And one that doesn't put the Lord first can't please the Lord. Then the devil keeps many in his kingdom by keeping them stingy. They spend so much of their money on pleasure and things that they want that they don't have any or much left to give for the Lord's work. Let's each ask self, how much of my salary do I devote to the contribution on the first day of the week to enable the local church to do the work God has assigned it? Has the devil got me in his clutches of being stingy? Another scheme or way that the devil renders one being useless while he claims to be serving the Lord in the local church is making him a chronic grouch. He's always there, but he's always causing friction. And the devil glances with glee. Just keeps complaining. People keep complaining. You can't satisfy them. Did you ever see a church member like that? Sadly, I have. And the devil has accomplished his purpose. Another way the devil accomplishes this objective is to cause one to believe that he or she is a member of the local church to be served by brethren. As an illustration to make the point, when we lived in Odessa, Texas, there was a woman that placed membership with the Westridge congregation where I was preaching. And before long, she had some of the members fixing the school lunches for her children. And she had Marie doing her ironing. And after that went on a little while, I told Marie she wasn't going to do ironing any longer. For those of you who don't know, that's my wife, Marie. And after the congregation got on to her and quit waiting on her, she left that congregation and went to another to where she could try to get the people to serve her. But brethren, we must realize we're not in this local church to be served. We're in this local church and in the Lord's family to serve. You can read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John through, and if you'll just note the instances that he complimented people, every time he passed a compliment upon a person, in one way or another, it was for service. For faithful service unto God. Also, he makes one non-effective by being adept at excuses. Not me, let somebody else do it. When we are able to do it ourselves, we must do it rather than make excuses. Those that make excuses for not doing the Lord's work, to speak plainly, my brethren, are excusing themselves into hell. The devil has got the man in his clutches. Let me see what we have here. Okay, a couple of other things I think I have time for. The devil renders many ineffective in the Lord's church by hypocrisy. They'll sing, "I love the kingdom of Lord, and I'll work and pray, and I'll labor every day." And you can't get them to do anything except maybe come Sunday morning for the Lord's Supper service. won't even come back Wednesday night to study, to glorify God with brethren and to be edified by brethren and to help edify brethren. That's sheer hypocrisy. Then he renders some useless by the chip on the shoulder, feelings on the elbow syndrome. Regardless of how much others try to help them, they're always finding fault and always getting their feelings hurt. And while they're in the local church, they're really fulfilling the devil's wishes rather than serving the Lord. Then I want to mention one other, and you could think of other things, but the sermon just has to be so long. He renders some useless by the rule or ruin opposition. As long as others let them run things, they're happy. But if they do not get their way, watch out. I don't know if you've ever been in a local church where there was one that had this disposition. But they can cause a lot of trouble, I can tell you that by experience. So, brethren, let us not be a victim to any of the devil's devices. There's no need to be. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "The Lord, there's no temptation overtaken you, but such as is common to man, for the Lord with the temptation will make a way of escape." And the Lord has made that way of escape. I recently heard a preacher quote this and say, he didn't know just what that way of escape was. Well, I think I do. I don't think the Lord would tell us that he gives us a way of escape without telling us what that way is. Let us just use Jesus for an example. When he was tempted, after fasting 40 days, 40 nights, by the devil, with every temptation, he appealed to what is written. And then at Gethsemane, when he came to the greatest trial of his life, he prayed. And that's the way of escape the Lord's given us. If when we are tempted, rather than acting too quickly, we will go to the Bible to find out what it says about that, to ascertain what's written. And finding what is written is contrary to what I'm tempted to do. Then if I will pray to the Lord for strength to do His will, I don't think I'll arise from that prayer and go on and do the thing that I shouldn't do. The reason we don't overcome many temptations is simply we don't use the way the Lord provided for us to overcome. Ascertain what is written and then pray to God for strength, and you will overcome the temptations that confront you, whatever they may be. So, brethren, let us not be ignorant of the devil's devices, not only in knowledge, but also in practice in our daily lives. And that's the lesson that I prepared. I think maybe we have a little time left before it's over, but I heard a fellow say one time that a good preacher would get up, speak up, and when he was through, shut up instead of keep going. So that's the lesson. I hope you can benefit by it.